do want to welcome everyone here and all those who are tuning in, whether you're here for the first time or listening for the first time. We are thankful for you, and we want to welcome you with the words found that Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Welcome. Today, as we, preparing to studying in God's Word, and I was in the Gospel of Mark, so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and I recognized as I was studying and preparing that the events in this passage are very familiar to probably a big majority of us, if not all of us. And the danger when we come to familiar passages is the danger is that we think, or our mind automatically tells us, well, we've been there, we know that, and we tend to disregard it or just skip over it. And yet there is great danger in doing that. And so my prayer has been that we wouldn't just tune out as we study God's Word together. And as a bit of an intro to the text in Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 26, we have to remember that Jesus was just this past week, he has been going in and out of Jerusalem on a daily basis. He rode in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, and after that he has been going in and out. Each day he's gone in and he has taught in the temple. And then he has gone out for the night with his disciples out to Bethany and back in to the temple. And now on Thursday evening, the Passover, him and his disciples have been in the upper room, and they are celebrating what we would call the Passover Supper, and Jesus has turned it into the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate and will celebrate until he comes again. But he has been instructing his disciples many things that the Gospel of Mark, which we've been studying, does not teach us, or does not, Mark doesn't mention them, but John mentions them. And I found it very fitting, and we will see this come to fulfillment in the disciples' life immediately as he goes from the upper room. He says to them in John chapter 15, verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so the reason that we will see in our text the hostility towards Jesus is because they and his disciples is because the world didn't know God. They didn't know God the Father, and so they didn't recognize Jesus, his Son, when he came into the world. And so let's begin reading God's Word in Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to the end. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the rooster crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, and he findeth them sleeping, and he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly, it truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and he prayed, and he spake the same words. But when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude with swords and with staves, and from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token or a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and he saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them stood by, and he drew the sword, and he smote the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Peter followed afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands within 3 days, and I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst, and he asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, and he saith, Need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servant did strike him at the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the rooster crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. and the second time the rooster crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to give you honor and praise and glory as we look into your word. We ask that you would feed us by your word and through your spirit so that all glory would be given to you. That today, Lord, you would be lifted up, that you would be on display for all those who listen. Everything done here would be done for your honor, for your great mercy's sake. Lord, open the eyes of the blind. Cause deaf ears to hear. Bring salvation to the lost. Comfort and courage, strengthen those who are saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention is not to expound on every detail of every verse today, as it is a lengthy text. But I believe that in here there is much for each one of us. And so I'm going to just highlight a few of the main events. There is things that we can apply to each of our lives. There is encouragement here for us. There is warning here for us. There is instruction for us. And so there, I have four headings just to anchor our thoughts on. And the first one is prophecy. Number one, prophecy. We begin in verse 26. They had sung a hymn, and they leave the upper room. Judas is no longer with them. He is gone, as Jesus has instructed him to do what he was planning to do. And they have celebrated the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper, and they now go out to, we see, the Mount of Olives. And it is here that Jesus quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 13, verse 7 says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus, in verse 27, our text, applies that to himself and to his disciples. I am the shepherd who will be struck, and you are the sheep who will be scattered. But if you think of it and you look at it, and as I was going through it, and I wondered, and I wonder if you wonder, who is the I? Who is the one striking the shepherd? Who is the prophet Zechariah talking about? Who is Jesus saying is the one who is going to strike him? Paul tells us it is God the Father. His Father will be the one to strike him, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The prophet is referring, Jesus is referring to his Father. It was God who did not spare his own son on our behalf. It is the picture that is foreshadowed with for us. The story of the Old Testament of Abraham. Abraham, God says, take your only son, Isaac, and go upon the mountain and sacrifice him. And then off Abraham and Isaac go early in the morning, and Isaac, his son, looks to his dad and he says, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. Where's the lamb? You see, the lamb was the most important part of the sacrifice. Its blood was the atonement. It was the substitute for their sin. And this is what is happening here on this occasion. When we read in the Gospels, we don't read on this meal that Jesus had with his disciples, the Passover. We do not read of the lamb. Why do we not read of the lamb? The lamb was the most important part of the meal of the Passover. Because God himself, as Abraham turned to his son and said, Son, God will provide a sacrifice. God will provide. And here God is providing Jesus, his own son, as the lamb, the sacrifice. You see, on that occasion, as Abraham went to strike his son, God in his mercy stopped him. And there in the thicket was a lamb as a substitute. But here for God, there's no one to give him a substitute. But no, he will strike his own son. He who did not spare his own son, Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Jesus is saying, as I can tell you, that when I am struck down by my Father, you will all be scattered. That is what the Bible says is going to happen. But Jesus doesn't leave them there. Verse 28, he says, he's looking forward to his victory over death. He says, after I am raised up, you know, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. They would all fall. The sheep would all be scattered. And Jesus would steadfastly go the course, the will of his Father. And this great promise that Jesus would rise from the dead, would go before them to meet them in Galilee, actually seems to be missed by the disciples. It's like they don't even hear it because they're too busy trying to prove or disprove Jesus that what he has said about them is true. He said they would all be scattered, and they're thinking, no, that can't be. Shouldn't it have been enough for Jesus to have said this? This is what the prophet said. This is what God says. And they should have accepted it. They should have said, yes, this is God's word. We believe it. We accept it by faith. Yes, it should have been enough. But before we cast judgment on the disciples, we need to check our own lives. How easy it is for us to cast judgment on them or somebody else. And yet, we look at our own lives. And how many times have I read the word of God? The truth, the life-giving word, and it's had no effect on my life. How many sermons have we sat under, messages or Sunday school lessons, and yet we live as though we've heard none of it? We are a lot like the disciples. It's not that we can't understand what the Bible says. It's often like the disciples, we just don't want to hear what the Bible says or is saying about us. They didn't want to think of themselves as weak. Sound familiar? Which of us wants to be portrayed to others as weak? And how often we think as the Bible tells us not to think, we think more of ourselves, too highly of ourselves, more than we ought to think of ourselves. So instead of believing Jesus, instead of believing the scriptures, Peter, he says to Jesus, you know what? Even though these guys all fall away, no, not me. I am the exception here. I will not fall away from you, Lord. You know what? I will even go to death with you. I will die with you before I would fall away from you. And he thinks too highly of himself as he, what does he do to the others? He runs others down so that he can, in his own eyes and in the eyes of Jesus, he's trying to prove that I am greater than all. And so Jesus points out very clearly for him that he is going to deny him. Verse 30, this very night, when that rooster crows, crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Peter, you say you won't leave me. I'm telling you, not only are you going to leave me, you're actually going to deny that you even know me. But he said all the more vehemently, that word vehemently means more forcefully, more passionately, more emphatically, you know, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, Lord. And notice that small phrase at the end of verse 31. Likewise, also said they all. It wasn't just Peter, all the disciples. Notice that little word all. Verse 27, Jesus says you all fall away. Verse 31, Peter says, you know what, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all say the same. Verse 50, and they all left him and fled. You will all fall away. They all said they wouldn't. And they all left him and fled. There's a lesson here for us that we would recognize in and of ourselves, in our flesh, our desperate need of God's Spirit to live out the Christian life, His strength, His empowerment, so that we could live for Christ moment by moment. We can never depend on our flesh, our weak, weak flesh, or we will fail just as Peter. And that's the prophecy. Secondly, we have the prayer. In verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, you know, just sit here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John a little further, tells them to sit, to watch, to pray. And he goes just a few feet further, and he falls on the ground and begins to pray. And these three men were the men who had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen his glory, or just a glimpse of his glory, of God himself. And now they would see his absolute, utter humanity. And Jesus begins to be sore amazed, meaning he is greatly troubled, greatly distressed, agony of heart and soul. So much so, he says, that my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch. Why were they to watch? Remember, he is waiting for Judas to come to fulfill what his plan was, to give his Lord over. They were going to arrive, and so he wanted his disciples watching, alert, and the anguish that we see of Jesus, the one who was perfect, as he contemplates the divine wrath of God himself to be poured out on him because he would become sin for us. In fact, just that thought just about killed him. Did you notice that? My soul is sorrowful even unto death. In Luke records in Luke 22, verse 44, that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. On a night when we see later on, it's cold enough for Peter to be sitting with the guards and warming himself by the fire, Christ in his agony of soul is sweating great drops of blood. And some of us may struggle with this. How is it possible that Jesus is in this situation? He has told his disciples, we've seen it in Mark, just have to go back to chapter 10, over and over and over. He said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and we're going there. I'm going to be delivered up to the chief priests. They're going to deliver me over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be condemned to death, and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how can Jesus fall apart like this? As a young man, I went to a Christian bookstore named Blessings in Saskatoon, which no longer exists. And I picked off the shelf and I bought a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And as I read through that book, it struck me. Page after page of men and women who have gone on before us, courageously singing praises to the Lord as they were walked to the gallows for their faith. Men crying out of the flames as they're burnt at the stake for their faith, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Courageous men standing up for their faith. Well, how in the world can Jesus now fall apart like this? And the reason is because Jesus is not dying as a martyr. Jesus is not forced here. Jesus is dying as a substitute. Jesus is going here willingly for you, for me. And he is about to experience what he can never imagine. God forsaken by God. The Good Shepherd is about to give up his life for his sheep. What kind of a shepherd? gives up his life for his sheep. What kind of a priest lays himself on the altar in place for his people? What kind of a king takes off his crown and gives it to a king who's immortal and gives his crown to us who are mortal? He is the shepherd, and he is the priest, and he is the King Jesus whom we read of in the pages of Scripture, and he is the same Jesus we read of here in verse 35. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and he collapsed, and he prayed in agony that if it is possible, that this cup would pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. This isn't just a formality here. This is actually a real and genuine request on the part of Jesus as he cries out from his perfect humanity. Father, you can do all things. He recognizes God's all-powerful. Remove this cup from me. In his perfection, he anguishes over the thought of experiencing this cup. Well, what is this cup? This cup refers to the wrath of God being poured out against himself as he becomes sin for us, even though he never knew sin. And you know, if we're sitting here today, or if we're listening outside or in our homes or watching, if we do not have a biblical understanding of sin, if we have never experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life of sin, if we don't understand the weight, the gravity of sin, and how it is a transgression against God himself, then we will never understand the scene before us. Because part of the problem is we often think about, when we hear of the wrath of God, we think about it as how we would get angry, and how we would just unleash our anger on anyone and anything that's in our way when we boil over. But that is so opposite of God's wrath. You see, God's wrath is so right, so perfect, so precise. And that is what makes it so fearful, so scary, because it is his holiness that requires him to punish sin in a just and right way. And so his wrath is the right punishment. It is the just punishment for our sin. Yet Jesus prays, not my will, but what you will. And with that, as he always had, Jesus completely just submits himself to his Father, who is able to do all things. And he comes back and he finds his disciples in verse 37 to 39 sleeping. He tells them, you know what? You guys need to watch. You need to pray so that you don't enter into temptation. And again, he went and he prayed the same words. How many of you have ever struggled with prayer? I think to a certain extent, probably we could all answer that at certain points in our life, we have struggled with prayer as we have begged God in agony for certain things. Well, I tried praying, but it didn't work. God didn't answer my prayer. Well, what do you mean it doesn't work? Well, I never got what I asked for. You mean like, remove this cup from me? Well, I wanted a specific answer. God knew the desire of my heart and what I needed, and it didn't come. What kind of an answer did Christ received from his Father this night? The answer Jesus got was not his desire, because in his perfect humanity he recoiled from the thought of becoming sin. And yet what does he do? He willingly submits himself to his Father's will, knowing his will, his way, was the only way to save his people from their sins. And again, The disciples, after he's done praying, submitting himself to his Father's will, they're sleeping because their eyes are heavy. They don't even know how to answer him. And then he tells them, okay, it's enough. You guys just rest on. And I think there's probably some time that happens in between the time he tells them to just keep taking their rest. And then in middle of verse 41, he says, you know, okay, now's the time. It's enough. The hour has come. Son of man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us rise. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so first we have the prophecy that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And secondly, the prayer, all things are possible with you, Father, but not my will, your will be done. And thirdly, we have the betrayal in verse 43. Immediately, while he is still speaking, Judas comes to the garden. He has left to assemble this group. He comes, and Mark points out, I think it's important for us to notice, that he was one of the 12. If he wasn't one of the 12, it wouldn't have been a betrayal. And so here, one of the 12, Judas, comes with the crowd. They've got swords and clubs and the chief priests and all the elders and a big crowd of people come to arrest him. And here, Judas had talked to them and said, you know what, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to go up to the one you're supposed to arrest, and I'm going to kiss him. And Judas immediately comes at once, and he says, Master, Master. Kissed him. It was really unnecessary for Judas to identify Jesus, even though it was dark, because John explains to us in John chapter 18 that Jesus, knowing all things that would happen to him, came forward and he said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, Jesus said, I am he. And they encounter the power of God as they are struck to the ground. They fall to the ground, and so Jesus asks them again, John says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I told you, I am he. And so if you seek me, let these men go. Speaking of the disciples, that was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you've given me, I have lost not one. Back in our text of verse 46, this is when they lay hold on him, and they take him. And Peter reacts. Doesn't tell us here in our text, but he actually slices off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And again, they encounter for a second time the power of God as Jesus, we read in the other Gospels, miraculously heals the high priest's servant's ear. And then Jesus questions them. Are ye come out, verse 48, against the thief with swords and with staves or clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. You guys, you know that every day this week I've been in the temple. You were there. I was teaching. You didn't take me. Why didn't you take me? Jesus is exposing their fear of the people. All week you could have arrested me. I was there. You were there. Now, under the cover of darkness, they seek to arrest him away from the public eye. And Jesus said, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And the scriptures were fulfilled as they arrested Jesus as prophesied. And they all, verse 50, forsook him and fled. And a young man followed him, a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth, and he fled naked. Strange detail, only recorded by Mark. We're not going to spend much time on it or make too many speculations. But what this does tell us is that Jesus was abandoned by all. Even this young, unnamed man fled. And so now Jesus, after overcoming his trial that he faced in the garden, committed to his Father's will, he now surrenders to his enemies. He makes no attempt to flee, and he moves toward the cross willingly. And they lead Jesus to the high priests. And the chief priests and the elders, they come together. And Peter follows them at a distance. He comes actually right into the courtyard of the high priest. and he sits there with the guards. He warms himself. This is the same Peter who said that he would die with Christ. He's now trying to just keep a safe distance so that he's preserving his life. You know, I want to see what happens, but I really don't want to die quite yet. And notice that they are seeking witness or testimony against Jesus to put him to death, verse 55, but they didn't find any. Why didn't they find any? Verse 56, because many bore false witness against them, but their witnesses didn't agree with each other. You couldn't condemn a person to death with less than two witnesses. And those two witnesses' stories had to line up. And they have none. They have many witnesses, but none of the stories line up. But notice that before the evidence from the witnesses even lines up, they've already got the verdict. It's kind of a backwards trial. The verdict is death. Now let's look for some evidence to put him to death. It's not a truth-seeking mission. They are desperate. They've actually been caught off guard. They had planned to do this after the feast days, do this quietly, giving them maybe time to get their witnesses to have their stories line up. And again, we see God's sovereignty in setting these events in motion according to his timing. Jesus had told Judas when to go. And by the way, the trial at night was illegal according to their own Jewish law. And some stood up, and they give some more false witness. They say, you know what? This guy, Jesus, we heard him say in the temple that, you know, I'm going to destroy this temple that is made with hands, and then in 3 days, I'm going to raise up a temple that was made without hands. But even their testimony didn't agree in verse 59. So instead of proving Jesus' guilt, their lies just contradict each other further and expose their corruption and highlight Jesus' innocence. But the high priest is eager to do away with Jesus, and he stands up in the middle of them and he says, you know, don't you have an answer to make? Look at all these accusations against you. He was used to people, when they were condemned, they would try to prove their innocence. Christ, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, remained silent and made no answer. So again, the high priest tries a different angle. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? This is the first legitimate question. And Jesus answers, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And after Jesus has declared this, the high priest rips his clothes and he says, you know what? Do we need any further testimony, any further witnesses? You guys have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And what they thought were, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Even though the whole proceedings was a sham, one violation after another of their own law, they were very careful. I found interesting, they were very careful to obey the law of Deuteronomy 17, which was designed to protect innocent people from being put to death. Because Deuteronomy 17 said that if you gave testimony against someone that would put them to death, you were the first one that had to strike them. And so as to cause you to think, is what I'm saying right? Because they're going to lose their life for what I'm saying, and I physically have to strike them to verify that my testimony, and I can do it in good conscience, that they're deserving of death. And so they obey, and they say that command, verse 65, and they begin to spit on him. They cover his face. They strike him with the palms of their hand, and they say, you know, prophesy. And the servants or the guards received him with blows. And lastly, fourthly, Peter's denial. Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard, verse 66, and the servant maid or girl comes, and she sees Peter, and she looks at him. You were one of them. No, I don't even know the man you're talking about. And he leaves. He goes to a safer place. The rooster crows. Servant girl sees him again. I don't know if the same one or a different one. And she says to the people around him, you know, he was one of them. And they begin to look And he denies it. And now they hear him speak. They hear his accent. They say, oh no, you are a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. Your accent gives you away. You can't hide. You were with him. And he begins to curse and to swear. And he says, you know, I don't even know this man of whom you speak. And immediately, verse 72, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter felt the full weight of his sin as he remembered Jesus' words. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down, and he wept. This is the same Peter who said, you know, if I will have to die with you, Jesus, I'm willing to do it. And Jesus said, no, you won't die with me. You will deny me. You will deny even that you know me. Three times you will deny me. And that's exactly what Peter did. He had thought too highly of himself, and he thought he wouldn't fail, but he did fail. Even though he failed, though his faith wouldn't fail, because Jesus had prayed for Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Unlike Judas, who felt remorse and committed suicide, Peter felt remorse, and he turned, and he repented, and the Lord restored him. Peter sinned greatly, but his true character wasn't found in his failure, in his sin, in his denial of Christ. His true character was found in his repentance. And that's for all of God's children. And through the Lord's restoration, he'd become one of the boldest preachers of the gospel ever. In less than 2 months, think about it, in less than 2 months, he would stand up before a crowd made up of the exact same people who had crucified his Lord. And this is what he would say. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus Christ whom you crucified. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. How could Peter speak those words to the very people who had crucified Christ, as himself being one who had denied Christ? Because he had experienced Christ's forgiveness and he had been restored. Have you? Have you experienced the forgiveness of Christ? Have you been restored to a right relationship with God the Father through Christ by repentance and faith in Jesus? This same Peter, who boldly proclaimed that he would die with Christ, would later write in, and I close with 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and following, and I can't help but think that he had this night in mind, the night when he had denied Christ, when he had been so proud, so sure of himself. And he writes in 1 Peter, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the witness of Peter, that we can see, even in our failures, you can restore us to a right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, today we ask for humility, that, Lord, you would keep us in your care, that we wouldn't trust in our own strength, and that we would recognize our own weakness. And Lord, I pray for restoration and for repentance for those who have turned, those who have denied Christ. Lord, we pray for our faith, that it would not fail in the times of testing and in times of trial. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. I think of Mr. Friesen, who is sitting here, has just lost his wife. I pray that you'd undertake for him. We pray for those who are spiritually sick, who don't know you, that they would come to faith in you, that they would experience not like Judas, wrath for his sin as they in hell, but rather that they would experience Peter, like Peter, restoration and forgiveness. We pray for our missionaries who are, Pete and Kathy, who are serving faithfully for many years, and even in this time, it's difficult. And so we ask that you would be with them. We pray for our government, that we would be able to live a quiet and peaceful life, and so that we could continue to serve you. And through it all, Lord, we want to bring you honor, we want to bring you glory, and we want to lift your name up and thank you for your great salvation that you wrought through your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I trust that each and every one of us who hears these words would have experienced the forgiveness and the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. And if not, as Peter did, repent. Call out to him and the Lord will restore you. We'll close with Peter's benediction in 1 Peter. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would remain seated, and that the ushers, you would allow the ushers to usher you out. And so I'll call the ushers on to usher you out. And may God's peace go with you.